thank you so much to the Cerno family for ministering to us in music. I'll tell you, as I was listening to the music and seeing the words, that was nice to have the words projected as well, wasn't it? To remind us of the ministry of Jesus. Something was running through my mind as I think about how sometimes Jesus leads us in ministry. I've appreciated your prayers as a congregation as I've been on the road over the last several weeks. So some of you know that this has been a season of weddings for our family. Our daughter got married in May, and then just a couple of weeks ago, if I'm doing my math right, maybe it was three to be exact, we were in Chicago at another family wedding. The first of my nieces got married. I have a number of nieces, but this was the first of the nieces to marry. And so we were there. Tomorrow, the Lord willing, Sonia, who's been with me for a bit on the recent excursions, will be leaving early in the morning with me to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where there'll be another wedding. This is a close family that we're friends of. Our youngest son is the best man in that wedding, family we've been very close to for many years. So we're hoping to rush down there and not rush back the same day, but I'm due to be back well in time by God's grace for our meeting Tuesday night. So it's been busy. I had the privilege in the travels of meeting other partners in ministry. So I was speaking two weekends ago. I was doing a series of meetings in Michigan. And then last Sabbath, I don't know how to describe it. I was going to say one of the unusual distinctions of being one of the male speakers at the North American Division Women's Ministries meeting. And as I looked around me, I was speaking in the afternoon. They wanted a health presentation. And I looked around, not too conspicuously, but I did not see any other men in the audience of some 1,100 people. So I told Sonia and my mother, who was also with us in Orlando, Florida there, that I'm glad you're with me because I don't know that I would have had the courage to go in alone. But everyone was very gracious to me, including one woman who walked up to me while I was eating lunch. And she introduced herself as being from an amazing town in the world. There are people from all over the world there. Where do you think this person was from? Where do you think she had roots? How did you know? Have you heard the story? Fort Wayne, Indiana. Her name was Darla Sherman. Have any of you heard of Darla? Yeah, she's back with us here today. And I'd already been talking about Darla. I don't know whether she fully realized that. Maybe that's why she sat next to me. But we've been talking about involving her in today's service. So let me give you a little idea of what's happening today. This is a communion service. And I guess I should probably disclose a few more things about myself. Some of you are still getting to know me, as I am you, having just been here for about 3 months. But different people have different talents. And I travel quite a bit, and I have over the years. So how many of you think I'm very efficient in my packing? Some of you are raising your hands. Others of you are looking perplexed. I'm actually not a very efficient packer. I tend to take too much with me. That's the problem I have. And Sonia has said in so many words, I have that problem in life as well. And I was reminded of again this morning, when some people very gently suggested I tried to pack too much into the morning service. And so when Sabbath school was starting around 10 o'clock, they were wondering why that was, but that was Dr. DeRose not being very efficient at packing. So my problem may come to light again in this service, but let me just tell you where we're headed so you know where we're going. And if you want to bail out during the trip, I will take full responsibility for, driving the car so quickly that you thought the safest approach was to jump out of the speeding vehicle, okay? So what's going to happen is we actually have a message. It is a shorter message than I usually preach that we have scheduled for this morning. So some of you are breathing a little bit easier. But when I tell you my typical messages over the years have been an hour long, you will realize that I've been preaching shorter messages from the time I got here. How many of you are starting to feel a little bit better? Not all of you, okay? well, this is going to be shorter than one of my regular messages. That means I'm expecting it to be about a half an hour long. I think we went about 25 minutes this morning, and this we'll see how we do. So that's the plan for our morning message, shorter than normal, but still to give you something substantive in addition to what is already a substantive service, which is commemorating the Lord's death and resurrection in the communion service. But we're doing something special this morning. Since I had the privilege of meeting Darla Sherman and learned of her legendary abilities as a storyteller. Now, I know it's legendary because someone tells me what a great storyteller someone is, and I mention it in a group of people, and they all assent to it. I said, okay, well, here's what's going to happen. We are going to have a message this morning, hopefully about half an hour in length. Then we are going to separate, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if you're here for the first time or have never been to a communion service, we actually practice engaging in what Jesus asked us to do, which is not just remembering his death and resurrection through the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, the unfermented grape juice, sometimes referred to as unfermented wine, as well as the bread. We not only engage in those symbols, but we also do what Jesus told us to do in John 13, and we engage in a practice called foot washing or the ordinance of humility. So we will be doing that after the message. Now, here's what's going to happen. This whole service is for any believer in Christ. Adventists practice what we call an open communion. That means if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, we want you to take part in these services, and you're welcome to. You don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But you say, well, I don't even know who Jesus is. Well, then we invite you, if you've not been baptized, if you've not committed your life to Jesus, by the way, we're not going to check ID or anything like that in any of the service, but we invite you to stay by. While some are separating for the foot washing service, Darla Sherman is going to stay right here in the sanctuary. For the children, for others who may not feel comfortable with the participating in this ordinance of humility, you're welcome to stay by, and there's going to be some amazing stories that Darla will share. So now that I think we're on the same page, we kind of have what's happening. After the ordinance of humility, we come back here and we participate in the emblems, the wine and the bread. So that's what the schedule is. If some of you think that sounds like a daunting schedule and you're hoping the service would finish by 11:45, I'm going to actually close my eyes right now and pray. It's a perfect time to slip out if you think you've come for more than you bargained for, okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, although sometimes we smile at our own idiosyncrasies, mine included, it's a serious time, and it's serious and a blessed time. And you've brought us here for this hour because you want to minister to us in word and in ceremony, and we pray that you would do that. Father, at the same time, I know we live busy lives. Some have appointments, and the job is not to try to constrain people to be here longer than they wanted. But I pray if there is flexibility that people would stay by and enjoy all that you have in mind for them. That I'd be mindful and each of us would be mindful of your time frame. That you would speak to our hearts, that you'd draw us closer to you, and you'd help us leave here energized to better serve you and minister to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As a physician, I have to be concerned about some of the most pressing diagnoses that affect people today. When someone walks into the clinic, and yes, I was in the clinic again just about a week ago seeing patients, those individuals, they often don't come written with diagnoses on their forehead. One woman having terrible abdominal pain, it didn't say, I'm pregnant, or I have a ruptured spleen. It didn't say what her diagnosis was. I have to actually what? Diagnose her. But there is a common spiritual malady that affects many of us, and it's surprising that many of us don't recognize the diagnosis. The diagnosis, as Jesus points to it, is simply discouragement. Discouragement. Can you relate? Some people, they feel more tired. They might say, I'm depressed. They might say, I'm wondering about what purpose I have in life. But really, the ultimate diagnosis is discouragement. And I want to suggest to you that as we participate in the communion service today, it is one of Jesus' remedies for discouragement. By this service, Jesus is saying that He wants to come close to you and me. He wants to be intimately connected with us in this special time together. With that in mind, I want you to turn to another example of how Jesus longs to come close, and it's found in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, the cross is history. The Last Supper has already taken place. Jesus has been crucified, and yes, Jesus in Luke 24 has already been risen. But most of His disciples do not believe that Jesus is alive. They are discouraged, they are depressed, they are dejected, they're wondering what purpose they have in life. They are dealing with these kind of issues that are so commonly dealt with today. Luke 24, we pick up the story in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of the disciples, were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." They'd all been there, the disciples. They had been there as Jesus was closing His ministry. They didn't know that it would be the close of His ministry. They had seen Him crucified. This has all just happened. And now they're leaving Jerusalem, headed to the nearby town of Emmaus. It says, as they walked, they talked together of all these things that had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And here's the first place to stop. Because we catch this picture of discouraged, depressed disciples, and where do we find Jesus? That's right, we find Jesus showing up in their midst. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're feeling at all discouraged, if you're feeling that somehow things aren't going the way you'd like them to be going, that this is the Jesus we serve. He shows up in the midst of our discouragement. But it's even better than that, and it even is, well, worse than that. At least it appears worse than that. Look at this verse 15. It says, "So it was, while they conversed in reason, yes, Jesus Himself drew near, He went with them, but," verse 16, "their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him." Is it possible this morning that Jesus is in your midst and you don't recognize it? That you've been praying this week for something special. You've been praying for special help, and it seemed like God wasn't delivering. Is it possible that Jesus has been right there with you, but your eyes were holden, you couldn't see? You're following along. This is where the disciples find themselves. And so in verse 17, Jesus says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are what? Sad." I mean, it was written all over their faces, right? These are discouraged, depressed, beaten people. Now, if it hasn't happened to you lately, it's going to happen soon enough. You're going to feel beat up. And it may feel like it came at the hands of someone in the church. It may feel like Jesus has let you down. It may feel like the church has let you down. The Fort Wayne, First Seventh-day Adventist Church right here. Could that actually happen to someone? It could happen. I'm glad not too many of you said amen. But the point is, it can happen in any congregation. It can happen in our fine group of believers from Myanmar, right? It could happen. It could happen in our body of Christ, brothers and sisters, in the Hispanic. It can happen in any church, the Baptist church, the Anglican church, the Catholic church. It doesn't matter what fellowship you're a member of. People get discouraged and they get beat up. Verse 18, they answer Jesus. Jesus inquires about their sadness, and then they seem perplexed. They say, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened here in these days? Do you think Jesus knew what had happened in those days? He sure did. But what does He say? He says, "What things?" Now, why would Jesus say that? I mean, He knew the answer. Why does Jesus want you to tell Him things that He already knows? Have you ever wondered about that? Why even pray? Doesn't God know? But God wants to draw your heart. He wants to be in communion with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to interact with you. And so He's doing it with these disciples. And they start to recite what had happened. They said, "These things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death. They crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping? What are they saying? They're saying our hope is dead. The story of the Emmaus Road tells me that if you feel like your hope is dead, don't give up. Jesus is still there for you. If you're feeling in relationships that your hope is dead, if you're feeling in finances that your hope is dead, if you're feeling when it comes to spiritual things that your hope is dead, where is Jesus? He's right there. He's right there beside you. And so Jesus, close at hand as they're telling him this, and then, amazing of amazing, they share verse, what, do you see it there? The second half of verse 21. "Beside all this, today is the what? The third day since these things happened." Had Jesus not told them what would happen the third day after His crucifixion? I mean, it's amazing. And then they go on in verses 21 and 22, and they say there were women that went to the tomb, and they said that they saw angels who said Jesus was alive. And they're disbelieving all of it. They're disbelieving all the testimony. And so Jesus in verse 25 says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then it's amazing what Jesus does after that. It really is amazing. Most Christians live as if they don't believe this story. Because look what happens in verse 26. Jesus says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory?" And then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And here's why I say it seems like most Christians don't really believe that Jesus did this. Because from my interaction with many believers over many years, it seems they think that Jesus, in this setting, should have said, "I'm alive, I'm risen." But that's not what He said. What did Jesus do? When they're discouraged, when they think Jesus is not present, what did He do? Do you catch what He did? He pointed them back to the Bible. And it was not just any part of the Bible. He pointed them to what we would call today what? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. To Moses. To the Old Testament prophets. Now what many Christians tell me today is they say, we're New Testament Christians, Dr. Rose. We don't need the Old Testament. All we need is the New Testament. Wait a minute. We're reading the New Testament now. And we're reading about Jesus' example. What does Jesus want to anchor the New Testament church in? What does He want to anchor the New Testament church in? It's the Old Testament. Isn't this amazing? And so more important in this context than His resurrection, than the reality of His resurrection, more important in this context to these believers is that they be established in the truth of the Old Testament. That they be established on Moses and the prophets. Of course, Jesus is revealed to these believers, and they're extremely excited. But don't miss this. Before Jesus even was revealed to them, I want you to notice what the disciples said. Look at verse 32 of Luke 24. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" One of the ways that Jesus is present with us today is through His Word. If you feel like you're lacking hope, go back to the Bible. go back to those scriptures where Jesus assures us of His love, of His companionship. But we must hasten on to our scripture reading in Revelation 11. And some of you perhaps were scratching your heads. You're saying, what does Revelation 11 have to do with a communion service? We're focused on things that are communicating to us God's desire to be present with us, to reveal Himself to us. The communion service is an example par excellence of that spirit that Jesus had. But here in Revelation 11, we're pulling back the curtain on a prophetic message. It's just amazing. We don't have time to fathom it fully. But chapter 11 of Revelation, most Bible students over the years have realized that this was a special prophecy that applied to France during the French Revolution. That's where it came to a head. But let's jump in here as we read about two witnesses. I'm in Revelation 11, verse 3 and onward. It's speaking about a time where the church is trampled underfoot, where God's witness is trampled underfoot. And in verse 3, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this matter. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. The title of this message is Encouraging Jesus. What I hope you're seeing is that Jesus is the encouraging Jesus. He's not the Jesus that tries to depress us. He's not the depressing Jesus. He's the what? Encouraging Jesus. And we're getting a picture here of how Jesus encourages. And this is how Jesus now, He encouraged on the road to Emmaus. Here's how He encouraged in history. He had two witnesses, prophetically speaking. Who are these two witnesses, prophetically speaking? Yes, many have said they're the Old and the New Testament. But clearly they are the scriptures, and they are embodied by two individuals in Bible history. One of them was already identified by name. Jesus taught the disciples on the Emmaus Road from the writings of Moses and also from who else? The prophets. There was one special prophet highlighted that we've been studying about quite a bit as we've been speaking about role models. And this is why we call this the fourth in our series of messages on role models. Who is being referred to as one who shut the heavens so that it would not rain during the days of his prophecy, and also called fire from heaven in the midst of the enemies of God? Who is this a reference to? Elijah. So this is very interesting. In the last days, God says that the message of Elijah, the message of Moses that embodies the scriptures will actually be prophesying with special power. It will be encouraging God's people in a time of special discouragement. That's what Revelation 11 is about. So Jesus' encouragement in history and in prophecy is rooted in the scriptures. The title of the message, Encouraging Jesus. But we need not stop there, because there's another aspect to encouraging Jesus. It begs a question. Did Jesus ever need encouragement himself? I see many of you saying yes. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to chapter 16 of Matthew. And here we're going to bring these thoughts full circle as we go to Matthew 16. We've had a number of principles that we've been looking at in this brief message, and they actually come to a head here in Matthew 16. Let me give you a quick background, quick walk through Matthew 16 in the interest of time. In Matthew 16, it has gotten to the point where Jesus brings his disciples to a place far away from where his message has been contended against. So a lot of Jesus' ministry, of course, around the Sea of Galilee and also in Jerusalem. Now he has gone far from all those places up to the headwaters of the Jordan River in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a place of ancient worship of the gods. By the way, some of the headwaters of the Jordan River, so if you're going north through the Holy Land, you come up to some of those headwaters, are in a place called Dan. Some of you remember the city of Dan. That's where false worship was. For years, I had wondered why anyone would go so far off the beaten path to these places until about a year ago. Sonia and I were invited to help with a health program in the Holy Land. We were helping some of our fellow believers there minister to people in Israel. And while we were there, we had some opportunities to visit some of the biblical sites, including the city of Dan. The Holy Land today is a pretty bleak place in many places, a lot of desert, a lot of dryness. But when we came to the city of Dan, it's now a national park, we came there, springs of water, crystal clear, springing out of the ground, okay? You're walking through on trails that have, you know, grapes and, you know, fruits just hanging over the trails. It's amazing. And I was saying to Sonia, you could see why people worship their heathen gods in these areas up north, the northern part of Israel, where the headwaters of the Jordan were. You go down to the Jordan, you know, as you get down by Jerusalem and Jericho and places like that, it's just this filthy river. Narrow. I mean, much of it's been diverted in these days for irrigation, but up there, these crystal clear waters just surging. I mean, amazing, wasn't it? Just amazing. So here, Jesus brings his disciples up to the headwaters of the Jordan. And it's where these seats of false worship were. And there were likely statues, even then, of gods. The Caesars were being worshipped as gods. And he asks them a question. He says, "Who do people say I am?" And they start giving the responses. And then he asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter speaks for the disciples and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus basically acknowledges his messiahship there. He tells Peter and the others that they see that only because of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 21 of Matthew 16 to predict his death. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 16. He says, yes, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. Yes, he will be killed. But what else did he say would happen? He would be raised when? The third day. Do you catch that there? In Matthew 16, verse what? 21. Say, okay. But Jesus isn't done. He's now looking forward to his death. And as you study the accounts, we won't look at them all the parallel accounts of what happens next. Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. He takes three disciples with him. Matthew describes it in Matthew 17. And in Matthew 17, it says Jesus is on this high mountain with Peter, James, and John. And in verse 2, it says he was transfigured before them. His face did what? It started to shine like what? The sun. And behold, Moses and Elijah appear there talking with him. Now, wait a minute. Moses and Elijah. Who does heaven send down to encourage people on this earth? How many of you know of any other place where Moses was sent down to encourage someone? If you look throughout Scripture, heaven always sends either an angel or the angel of the covenant. Jesus himself comes down. But now Jesus needs encouragement. Who does heaven send? By the way, some of you may or may not realize this. The only options were to send an angel. Couldn't send Jesus because he's there, right? How many people who had walked on this planet were in heaven at that time? If you study the Bible, there were only three people who had walked on this planet who were in heaven. Now, some of you might find that shocking, but if you study the Bible, there were only three. One of them was Enoch. He was taken to heaven without seeing death. What happened to Elijah? He was also translated. He did not die. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. What about Moses? Moses died, but read Jude 9. If you study Jude, the book of Jude, carefully, and you read especially verse 9 of Jude, you will realize that there is a reference to Michael, the archangel. Michael, the name Michael, Michael, means who is like God. It's a name for Jesus. Jesus is the often revealed himself as the chief of the angels, or Michael the archangel. He contended with the body of Moses. The evidence suggests that Jesus resurrected Moses from the grave. And so here, get the picture. Heaven sends two individuals who have walked this earth to come down to Jesus. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, it says they spoke to Jesus. Most translations say about his decease. But in the Greek, it says they spoke to Jesus about his exodus. They spoke to Jesus about his exodus. What happened in the exodus in the Bible? God's people were delivered through a lamb that was slain and blood that was applied. Are you getting the picture here? Jesus is about to be the great Passover. Paul later was to say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And heaven sends two who had walked this path to encourage Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? That Jesus is encouraged by your testimony? Darla, come up with me for a minute. Now, some of you thought you would not get to hear Darla because we're going to be having this foot washing service here shortly. But we're talking, Darla, about how God uses the testimony of people who've walked in our shoes to encourage us. Now, I've got a question to ask you. You know many of these folks here, is that true?
Mm-hmm.
Speak close to the mic. We want to hear.
Yes, I do.
Okay. And some of them thought perhaps you had slipped off the planet.
I try.
You tried? You're still very much.
I want to be Enoch. I've wanted to be since I was a little girl. I wanted to disappear one day. And my husband said, where'd she go?
But you're still here. You walked with many of these people. And just like God asked Elijah and Moses to come down to encourage Jesus, the one who encourages us needed encouragement. His disciples needed encouragement. After meeting you and talking with you, I thought you had some things that had happened to you recently that people would find encouraging here today. What's on your heart?
Well, there's a chapter in Christ Object Lessons called Asking to Give. And so I started asking God for very specific things every day. And one of them in particular, when Doug's sleeping, sometimes I raise my hand in bed, and I'll ask God to give me a divine love, a love that's beyond my own, so I can give it away today.
Mm.
And I get so excited because I know I've received because God keeps his word. Mm. And he wants to give us that. And so I said, okay, who do I get to give it to? So one day as I asked God for this love, I went for a walk on this trail. And there was a woman, as I came to this one section, there's a little hill, and she was walking so carefully. I'm like, man, I wonder what's wrong. It's her hips or, you know, whatever. And she was very discouraged and depressed looking and whatever. So I sort of hello, and I went on up the hill. And then I came back, and she hadn't made it to the bottom of the hill yet. So this was too much for me. So I walked up beside her, and I said, are you okay? I mean, are you okay? She said, no, my knees are hurting so bad, I can hardly step. I said, oh, well, why are your knees hurting? She said, 6 years ago, my mother died. And I'd been reading about the mind-body connection, and I thought, And then she says, but that's not it. She said, 2 years ago, my son dropped dead. And then my knees, that was it. She said, my knees have hurt so bad. I'm depressed. I'm not working. In just a couple weeks will be his 2 years since he died. And she says, and I can hardly move. And I said to her, oh, I'm so sorry, but I want to share something with you. I was reading in the Bible this morning, And I do not remember exactly where texts are, okay? So this I knew, oh, God's given me. I was reading in Proverbs 16:24. And it says, I mean, I'll read it right here. I could say it from by heart, but I just want to read it. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Mm. And I said, what kind of words have you been speaking to yourself? Have they been honey or have they been toxic? I said, when we speak toxic things, it hurts us. And our ears hear it. And I started, and I said, you know, God gives all these good things and everything. Your children are not yours. They were a gift from God. So they don't belong to you. So everything in our life is a gift from God. And so I started sharing this, giving from, taking from God and giving it away. And I shared all these things in this text with her, and I gave her my phone number, and I said, hey, I'm leaving out of town for 3 weeks. I would love to hear from you. And I waited one day, no word. And I said, okay, Lord, I threw the ball in your park. Here's what she wrote back. Hi, Darla. First, she sent it to the wrong. Have you ever done that? You text something and it goes to the wrong person? So she said, well, it went to the wrong person, but they were so thankful I sent it to them because I talked about that. So here's the one that finally got to me. Hi, Darla. This is, I won't give you a name, the lady you met in the park the other day. I hope this is you. I text the wrong number the other day, and I was forwarded. Anyway, she said, I want to tell you, here it is. You were an angel in the park. God put you there at that moment for me. And after our talk, my knee felt better. I felt better, and I walked home with no problems. Amen. You were put there for me. God blessed, and I'm still looking for your verse. And she said to me, within just a couple weeks, she got a job. Her whole life changed by one text at that moment, hearing that God's words, pleasant words, are sweet to us.
Darla, thank you so much for sharing that story. Do you see how that testimony brings things together? And it actually brings us to where we're at right now. Let me just connect the dots for you, because I'm that kind of person. I like to make sure it's all plain. So we started by reading about how Jesus himself came down alongside two discouraged people who were walking. The question is God wanting to use you like he used Darla to send you down alongside some discouraged person who's walking? They may not be limping with sore knees. But you say, Dr. DeRose, I'm the one with the sore knees, okay? I need someone to walk down beside me. Well, that's why we've come to this point in the service. Believe it or not, Jesus not only is wanting us to comfort us by a reminder of his presence in this special service, but he wants to give us a picture of what Darla has just shared, this privilege we have of serving one another. That's what the ordinance of humility is about. It's about us serving one another. But it's also about Jesus ministering to us. What's going to happen right now is we are going to separate. Some of you want to hear more from Darla, and you want to stay by here. Some of you, especially the children, we want to encourage them when the adults leave for them to come up toward the front. And those of you that think this sounds a little strange about foot washing, you're welcome to go down and observe. You don't have to participate. You can also stay up here as Darla's going to share some more life-changing stories with our youth. But that will be happening next. And I need the help of my deacons. I need someone to help with give us some direction from up front. I'm looking for someone in authority. They've all slipped out to get ready for you. And I'm trying to make sure my cues are correct. Do you know where the men are headed and the women are headed?
I'm not exactly which room, but they are assigned.
Oh, okay. So the men will head to one location, the women to another, and then there's a special area for families and couples, okay? So they say it's all clearly marked downstairs. If not, we changed things up a little from this morning. That's why I'm a little bit disoriented myself. And since the team is on top of things, that's what's going on. So basically four options for you. You can partake in the ordinance of humility. You can participate in that. And you just make your way downstairs. So that there's locations downstairs. You can either go out these doors or you can go out the back and then off to the other side. There's two stairways that will lead you downstairs. An area, then three areas. One for women, another for men, a third area for families or couples. And then there will be a group staying here. Darla will be sharing stories. Then we will all come back together. Those of you that want to stay by as we share in the emblems of Christ's death and resurrection, the wine and the bread. Let's close with prayer on that note. Father in heaven, we've been looking briefly but throughout Scripture at how you long to come close to us. This service is all about exactly that, how you want to be real in our lives. We pray that that would happen as a result of realizing the privilege of service, of sensing that you're the one who encourages and serves and ministers to us as our feet are being washed, to realize that you're the one who wants to work through us as we wash the feet of others. And whether or not we partake in that portion of the service, you want us to recognize that in Jesus we have a living Savior. He calls on us to make His death our own, to accept Him anew today as our sacrifice, as the one who died for us, the one who forgave me, who forgave us, because He loves us. Thank you. Put your hand of blessing on this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I want to tell you a story that happened in June. This is the most remarkable thing I've ever had happen. You see this blue telephone. What do you do with the telephone? You do a lot of talking. You try to give it away. You got four? Oh, that would be crazy. Do you think God knows how to use a cell phone? He does? So does He know how to call people? Well, I was talking to my sister on the phone, and God had brought this woman to mind that I met here in Indiana when her mom was dying, my friend Pastor Liz, her daughter Diane. And God had brought Diane to my mind, and God had said to me, Darla, call Diane. And I sort of said to God, I know, but I don't really know her. When you don't know someone, it's so much harder to call. And her mom's been dead now for 3 years. It's been a while. I don't know if I could, you know. And I just sort of put it off. And my phone rang, and it was my sister. And she's telling me something that was like, oh, whoa, wow. And I'm just thinking about that. So I forgot about Diane. So when I finished talking to my sister, I closed my phone, flipped it down, and I set it down. And I got in the back of the car, and I'm going, oh, I'm going to read a book. And all of a sudden, I started hearing, hello, hello, hello. And I'm like, is my phone saying hello? So I opened it up and I looked at it. You know how you put the name in of people that you have? And it said Diane, Liz's daughter. And so I said, hello, Diane, is this you? Yes. Oh, Diane, did you call me? She said, no, you called me. I said, Diane, I didn't call you. God did. She said, I'm sitting here on my couch in my pajamas. It's 2:00 in the afternoon. She said, my daddy had passed away and we just buried him last week. And she said, I'm sitting here thinking about my mom. And when my mom died, mom was so full of kindness and love and forgiveness. She was forgiving me for being a jerk of a daughter, and she was asking me to forgive her for things in her life. And I was thinking of my dad, and he was angry and non-forgiving, and he was just not nice right before he died. So I'm comparing the two people, and I started thinking about mom, and I thought about Darla, mom's friend. And all of a sudden, my phone rang, and it was you. And so she said, her phone said, Darla. And so she's saying, hello, hello, hello. And I'm listening to my phone saying, hello, hello. And I'm saying, hello. So God can help you if you're a little slow at obeying Him. And so I can be a little slow at obeying him sometimes. But I will never forget how God used my own phone to help me do what he said. So two Saturdays ago, I was in my house and I was taking a class, and I walked by this piece of paper that said a lady's name, Nikki. And I thought, Nikki, I met Nikki in Costco. Have you guys been to Costco when they have these people they pay to bring in some product, and, oh, don't you want to try this face cream? You know, we're only here for 2 weeks. You got to try it. Oh, would you like to taste this? You know, whatever. Well, there was this face cream from Hawaii, and they had little packs or big packs, and there was another lady standing beside me, and the guy was saying, oh, it will cure all skin issues and all this stuff, and she's talking away, and or he was talking away, and I was thinking of money. And I never, ever do this. But I said to the woman, you know, if we bought it together, we would both get more. Because if you spent $60, you only got two little ones. But if you spent $150, you got a whole bunch. So if we split it, we would both be better off. So she said, let's do it. And I'm thinking, well, I don't even know you. We're just whipping up a deal. And I said, and she says, well, I don't have any money, so you buy it. Yeah. And so I said, okay. And she says, I'm a woman of my word. Let me give you my phone number. And so I think to myself, well, if she don't keep her end of the deal, I'll take it back to Costco and get my money back. So a couple days later, she shows up with her money. We split it in half it. And then one other time, I said, hey, you want to come over for a meal? And so we're talking, and I tell her how I love to talk about health. Because without health, you have nothing. Really. And you don't feel like doing it. You don't want to go anywhere. I mean, health is everything. If you don't feel good, it's hard to love because you just feel so crummy. And so I was sharing with her, and I gave her a coupon. Here's a coupon for a free health book. And she says, oh, I'd love you to meet my cousin. He's a pastor, and he has bad health. And then Nikki moved away. She moved to Texas. So Nikki's been gone for a year. So two Sabbaths ago, when I saw her name, it was like, I ought to call her. I haven't called her forever. But again, I don't know this woman. I've only seen her twice. So I go to this meeting, and I'm sitting there, and my phone rings, and it says Nikki. And so I'm like, well, I'm in a meeting, so I'll tell her. I text her, hey, you know, I'll call you back. So I called her back, and I, hey, Nikki, how are you? And I said, hey, if you're ever in town, we ought to meet up. She said, Darla, I'm in town. Oh, okay. And then I'm thinking, why would you want to meet up with me? I was just sort of saying that to be nice, you know. And she said, how about tomorrow we have lunch together? And I'm, okay, I have this class, maybe tomorrow. So that day came, Sunday, and she's like, oh, well, the church I'm visiting kept me too long. How about you come in the afternoon? And so she said, okay. And I said to Doug, have you ever heard someone say this? You got something up your sleeve. Right? Have you heard that saying? Somebody has something up their sleeve. So I said to my husband, God has something up his sleeve. And Doug looks at me. I said, honey, God has to have something up his sleeve. Why would this woman, a Nigerian lady, why would she want to have time with me when she's lived here for a year, she has all this family? Why would you want to spend time with me? I said, God has something up his sleeve. So I go to her house. I'm not even there 10 minutes. I knock at the door where she's visiting. Oh, cousin! Glad you're here, cousin. By the way, cousin, this is the woman I wanted you to meet a year ago. And so I start telling him stories from Fort Wayne, Indiana. I said, when I lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I met a man named Chuck, and I told him stories about people and what God can do in someone's life. And he said, I want this program. When can I come to your house? When can I start? And I'm like, really? And I said, well, we usually like two nights a week. I will commit to coming to your house two nights a week. This guy's serious. And I said, okay, well, maybe we should invite others. You know, I was starting to think, okay, this is really fast for me. Okay, God, I knew you had something up your sleeve. You know, I just didn't know what it was up his sleeve. And Nikki looked at me and she said, you know, if we'd met for lunch, you would have never met Lawrence. But because we didn't make that appointment, God knew he was going to come visit. And it was God's timing. So Lawrence was at our house Wednesday. This is Saturday, a few days ago. He texted me and he said, I love this program, Pastor Darla. And I'm like, ah! And Doug's like, honey, you're narrow-minded. I said, honey, I am not a pastor. And he said, what's a pastor? A shepherd. And I said, I know, but I got on the dictionary and it doesn't say that. It does in the way, anyway. I said to him, you know, I'm not a pastor, but I'm a daughter of the King. And I love to talk about my daddy, the King. And so he is so excited, and I'm so excited, because he wants to see what God is going to do in his life as he makes these changes, and he's willing to be made willing to change. And he says, I want to bring you and Doug into my church of 200, and I want to share this message with them. He said, my wife and I both are pastors, and we started our own church. And we had started one church, but we didn't like the direction that church wanted to go, so we left it and we started another church. Our new church is 200, and we want to prepare our people to meet Jesus. I've never heard someone share that like that. He goes, we believe in the second coming, and we want to prepare them to meet Jesus. So he texts me, and he says, Darla, I'm going to meet you on Wednesday and Friday night next week. So when I get back on Monday, he's coming on Wednesday, and he's coming on Friday. And he wants, and I'm amazed, this is all God. And before and right after that, I was getting on an airplane. This is where I met your pastor here. Headed to Florida. And I broke a tooth right before I was getting on a flight. This little bag that cost $2.99 is going to cost me $2,000 when I'm done with eating that $2.99. It was some roasted chickpeas, and there was one that wasn't done. And I stuck it in and took a chomp, and the pain when it broke cracked the tooth down into the nerve. So I get on the plane, and this man, and the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, but I didn't know it. You know how you look at your ticket? Oh, they gave me an aisle seat. I like aisle seats because I'm claustrophobic, and if I'm sitting over here and you take up all the room and you sit next to me and you're too close, I start, whew, I'm hot, you know. And they gave me the aisle, and so I'm coming, and here's the first guy gets in. The guy says, you can sit in the middle. And I'm looking at my ticket and say, I get the aisle. He goes, well, I really don't care. And I thought, I do. I don't want to sit between you two guys. So I sit down, and this man was from Turkey. And this guy from Turkey says, I've had 3 heart attacks. I said, you are a miracle. Most people don't survive 3 heart attacks. He said, on Friday, and I'm flying on Tuesday, he said, I just had 3 stents put in. I'm in trouble, and I'm making changes. So I happened to have one of these cards for a free book on health, so I pulled out my card, and I said, hey, would you like this card? And I'm sharing with him about a heart, about God wants to give you a new heart. And I was thinking about this. In order for a person to receive a new heart, the donor has to die. So Jesus had to die in order to give us that new heart. And I have to die in order to receive it. Because you have to take out my old heart to give me the new heart. And it's like, yeah, that's right. And so I was sharing this with him. Well, the other guy sitting next to the window keeps looking over, and I'm thinking, are we talking too loud? And the turkey man saying, well, I'm talking too much. And I said, no, we're taking turns. So he would talk a whole bunch, and then I would talk a whole bunch, and we would go back and forth. And pretty soon the man next to the window says, can I get up, please? And he goes back, and when I come, while he's gone, I look at to what he's reading, and I'm like, this guy must be a bit of a spiritual man. It looks interesting book. He comes back, and he said, they wouldn't let me on the plane because I had too much in my bag, so I put on extra layers. He said, I'm burning up. He was in the bathroom and taking off his clothes, and he comes back with his wad, and he says, and I said, well, you know, while you were gone, I was looking at your book. You want to tell me what your book's about? And he says, I couldn't read this book. I mean, it's an interesting book. He said, I'm dying to eavesdrop on your conversation. And he goes, I kept leaning. I want to hear what you're saying to this man. And so he goes, everything you were sharing was touching me. He says, I'm an Islamic pastor. And he said, my wife lives in Florida, so I go there. But on the weekends, I fly back to Maryland to preach, and I have a church there. Have you ever been part of a panel where you talk with other religions about not differences, but where you have common ground? And I said, no, I've never been on that kind of panel. He said, I can't end here. I need more time with you. I really liked what I was hearing. And I had given that man a little love letter of Jesus, and the Turkish man, and he held it up and he said, I will read this. This is good. And the other guy's like, what did she give you? What's good? We were getting ready to fly in, and so I pulled out another one that was the health, for a book on health. I said, my email's on this. And I said, so you could email me. And he just says, I want to know more. I just want to talk to you. He said, it was just thrilling my heart what I was hearing. So then I arrive in Florida with this broken tooth, pain, thinking, I got to find a dentist. This is an emergency, and it's too late in the day, so I'm going to go the next day. People, God is showing me how much He loves His children, that He is going to provide what you need to be where you need to be to encourage someone. So then the next day I call a dentist. This dentist says, okay, I can get you in at 1. All right, let me call another one just in case I could get in earlier. I call another one. Yeah, we can. It's walk-in. And I said, okay, let me take this book, God in Pain, with me that I've been reading. So I'm sitting there waiting. They get me right in. The dental assistant starts talking to me. And the doctor looks in my mouth, and I don't know if that we can even save the tooth. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please. Okay, my teeth belong to you. My body belongs to you if you want that. Let my tooth go, you know. So I'm having this conversation. So he numbs me up good, and then he leaves the room. And the dental assistant said, we never have openings. 2 people canceled this morning. So God gave me a whole bunch of time to be able to talk. So I said to her, have you ever thought of God in pain? And she said, God in pain? I said, are you a mother? Yeah. I said, does a mother hurt when you see your child hurting? Does it hurt you? And especially the more pain your child is in, the deeper you hurt? She's like, yeah. And then she says, but my husband committed suicide in March. Ooh, this woman was in pain. And then she said, and my husband has appeared to me in a dream, and he told me he's not dead. And I said, my brother appeared to me after he died, and he told me he wasn't dead, and I told him, yes, you are. You are dead. Leave me alone. And I said, and my brother never came back in any dreams to let me know he was ever alive again. Because I told him, because I knew it was the devil. So we had this conversation, and I said, you need to test the spirits. And she said, yeah, that's what my mom said. She said it's demons. And I said, you know, the Bible is our guide. It will help you know. And then I'm thinking, after we have this hour and a half conversation and stuff going, Father, you knew I was going to eat something that was going to break my tooth, but you took this something that was not so good because there was somebody hurting, and you paved the way by canceling patients so that I could talk to this woman, encourage her, that God is going to be her companion. God is going to be with her. And go to the Word to find out and understand that. And every day when you pray, God has people lined up who need to know someone cares. And that you know this Heavenly Father who loves them. And I tell people, journeying with Jesus is so fun and so wonderful. He has things up his sleeve for you.
We've come to this time in the service where we are following Jesus' counsel. We've been following it all morning, really, right? He encouraged us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We've come together in worship. He's commanded us to sing and to praise and to worship, and we've done that. He commands us to come with an offering. We've done that. But now we have this special service that we celebrate in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, typically on a quarterly basis, four times a year, where we remember especially the Lord's sacrifice. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's an unusual chapter in the Bible. Many of the accounts of what Jesus did are first-hand accounts. They are individuals who were there or individuals writing based on the testimony of someone who was there. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we actually have Paul writing, describing what he was given in vision. So God revealed to him the events of the Last Supper. And here's how he begins 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, this section. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So we've had this picture of a God who comes close, who gives His Word, and He ministers to us. And now we're going to kind of relive this experience that Paul was given in vision. As we prepare to do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this portion of our worship service, we thank You so much that we can just come together in Your house, in this quiet place, and again relive what Jesus did for each of us. Father, it's not based on who we are, but on who You are. You love us in spite of ourselves. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this service is not for those who've arrived, not for those who are good enough. It's for those who recognize their need for a Savior. Thank You for this provision for us. Please put Your special hand of blessing over this service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're doing right now is we will be distributing the emblems of Jesus' sacrifice. You may know that Jesus was celebrating the Passover. And the Passover, there was nothing that was touched by decay or death. All the yeast, all signs of fermentation were removed from the premises. So it was unfermented grape juice that they had. That's what we have here today. And then we have bread, unleavened bread, representing Jesus' body. So we will pass out the emblems together, the bread and the wine, and then we will have a prayer for each of those emblems before we partake in them as a group. So at this point, we will go ahead and we will do as Jesus did. We've asked His blessing on this, the body and the blood of Jesus, these symbols that represent that. And we will now distribute those to you. And help us with that. Some of you have read that great devotional classic on the life of Christ called The Desire of Ages. And in that book, there's a chapter called Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. that is speaking about the events leading up to the cross. But before that is a chapter called In Remembrance of Me, where it speaks about this service that Jesus instituted. And I wanted to share with you some words from that passage. It says, "None should exclude themselves from the communion because some who are unworthy may be present. Every disciple is called upon to participate publicly and thus bear witness that he or she accepts Christ as a personal Savior. It is at these, his own appointments, that Christ meets his people and energizes them by his presence." I thought that was so significant, just reflecting on that aspect that Christ wants to show his presence to us in this service, to become more of a personal friend, more of a personal Savior. As we're continuing to share these emblems, is anyone else impressed that they have something to share, that they feel the Holy Spirit speaking to them about how Jesus is a friend to them? Does anyone have a short testimony? We have a mic available here that we can pass around. Anyone have anything on their heart that they would like to share? It does not have to be anything elaborate, but you know, when we open up an opportunity like this, I know many are sometimes scared of this thing. It's a microphone, is what it is. But if I give an opportunity for the church to share and no one speaks up, then there's people liable to walk out of here thinking that no one appreciates the Lord at all. So, you know, we do want, you know, at least a few of you to speak up something, you know, positive, or else they'll think it's just the folks up front that have anything to say.
Well, if you want something positive,
please.
I would simply thank him for his sacrifice.
Amen. Amen. And that's wonderful. And see, this is Jesus longs for the simple expressions of our appreciation, thanking him for his sacrifice. And by the way, I don't mean to make anyone feel guilty, but I have been in places before where I knew that there were a lot of people who would have shared, but they were just uncomfortable. So, Karen, thank you for breaking the ice, okay? Anyone else have something, even very short? Here, so Liz has something she'd like to share with us.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'd just like to thank God for safe travel back and forth. My son just got married.
Amen.
And he's rededicated himself to the Lord. And he says he is going to be a Christian husband. And the Lord has blessed him with a good family. And I'm just so happy for him. So
praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Pam?
I'd like to thank the Lord for all of you.
So if you didn't hear that, Pam was just thanking the Lord for her brothers and sisters here. And that's all the time we have, actually. But feel free to share your thankfulness to the Lord with your brothers and sisters here. At this time, before we participate in the symbol of Jesus' body by partaking in the bread, Elder Charles Kamak will have a prayer on the bread. We will kneel in front, but you can just remain in your seats.
Lord, we are grateful that you have given your body that we might have a claim to eternal life. We are grateful that you have taken a symbol of nourishment and strength and turned it into one of revitalization as your body was broken for us. Let us never forget the sacrifice that has been made nor the price that it took to redeem us. To the glory and honor of your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And Jesus said, "Eat ye all of it." So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, after they shared in that symbol of Jesus' body, it said in verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Before we take part in the unfermented juice of the grape, Pastor Sam will lead us in a prayer over that emblem.
Our Father in heaven, you are the great I am. You are the beginning and the end. You have said, even though our sins be red like crimson, you said we will be whiter than snow. And you have given us the promise through your apostle John. You said, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Lord, we want to thank you for your word, because your word said that you will cast our sins into the depths of the seas. Father, you are the great Father. Today we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you will forgive our sins, that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that yes, you have promised in Revelation chapter 3, grant us the clothes of righteousness. May you refresh our hearts with your Spirit. May we leave this place refreshed anew and righteous. As we partake of the blood of the Lamb, may you make us worthy. Not because of what we are or who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us on Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jesus commanded that we drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let us do that together now. The scripture account says that after they enjoyed that special time with Jesus together, they sang a hymn before leaving. We will do that in just a moment as we'll sing hymn 335, "What a Wonderful Savior," together. But I want to remind you as we leave today that it's our custom on Communion Sabbath to take up a special offering for the poor. The deacons will be at the back if you'd like to participate in that. At this point, we invite you to sing together, standing, hymn 335, "What a Wonderful Savior." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us of what a wonderful Savior that you are, that you do indeed walk beside us each day, that you want to give us victory in the midst of each of life's challenges and difficulties. Thank you, too, for this precious reminder of how precious we are to you, of how you gave everything for us, and how you long for us to give our lives back to you in return. We've done that again, symbolically, in this service. We pray you'd go with us now, rejoicing that we have a risen Savior, that we can share with those in need, those who are hobbling along life's path. May we give them the encouragement that comes from the love that you put in our hearts. We thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.